This evening's scripture will come from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 60 through 63. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, the scripture is on page 1032. And the scripture reads, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.'"
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I just like saying it twice. You get so much better on that second time, I tell you. It just, boom, it comes through. It's good to see you. We have had a wonderful day, have we not? It has been a delight, and we're thankful for you and thankful for you still being here with us. We appreciate it. As Jamie said, all the efforts that's been done, it has been a tremendous week and weekend, and we are so thankful to have been a part of it. We've had lots of visitors, and we're thankful for you, some from out of town, some members who visited with us from Boston and other places, and we're thankful for that. John chapter 6, you have your Bibles? You brought them because you had them this morning, right? Yeah. They're left over, so you just brought them back. Good deal. I got more family here too. My sister and brother-in-law are here, and we're just happy to see them. Yes, that's right, I said it. More family. There's been some questions. How much family can a man have? A lot. A lot. We had to roll like that when we were coming up. Packs, just a deal. That's another story, another day. John chapter 6, verse number 63. Hard sayings. That's what we want to talk about this afternoon. The disciples said, "This is a hard saying." Now, that's an interesting thought. I don't know if you've ever had it. You don't have to tell yourself out loud. You just think it to yourself. Have you? Maybe you thought, "This is a hard saying." Something the Lord said. Something the Lord said we must do. Something the Lord said we must become or be. Sometimes we might have the same response. That is a hard saying. We want to look at some of those tonight or this afternoon. And forgive me if I keep saying tonight. You know we're supposed to be doing this at 5, and we're not. So this afternoon. Oftentimes, life, especially as it relates to God, is a matter of perspective and how you see it. And you can realize that even in your own life. If you're about to get involved in something, and before you start the first task, you say, "This is the worst thing in my life." How's it going to go from there? I hate this with all of my being. You know, even if you're washing dishes, if that's how you feel, those plates are going to be so heavy and so dirty tonight when you have to wash dishes. I hate this. Especially if you have to study or do something strenuous. And so sometimes people just have the wrong outlook when they draw the conclusions that things are hard and difficult. But it says a lot about how we perceive or view things. Hold that in your thought, in your mind, hard saying, and listen to Jesus. "If you come to me, my yoke is, and my burden is." Now, how do you square that with, "This is a hard saying"? It's interesting. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden light." And his disciples say, "This is a hard saying." I might suggest to you then that often what's perceived as hard sayings is a matter of misunderstanding or bad perception. Or maybe looking through the wrong lens or filter. For if you view God and Christ through a carnal fleshly filter, then spiritual concepts will be hard. Jesus is constantly teaching and preaching spiritual things. Those who hear often hear through a physical, carnal lens. Start in the book of John in chapter 2, and you will get near the end of that chapter, and Jesus will say, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Bible will say he spoke of the temple of his body. They thought he was going to tear down and erect the physical structure. In chapter 3, you'll meet a man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus says, "You must be born again." Nicodemus says, "Can Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? In chapter 4, Jesus will meet a woman at a well and discuss water. And Jesus will say, I have living water. And she says, sir, you don't even have a pail or a bucket to draw water with. How do you have this living water? In chapter 5, Jesus will talk about bread and he'll talk about the resurrection. They will misunderstand that. And here in chapter 6, he says, I am the bread from heaven. If you eat and drink of me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. And they ask, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And it's not long after that before you hear, this is a hard saying. May I suggest they misunderstand. This is so important though, because as we will know later, their misunderstanding is going to lead them to not follow Jesus anymore. And it's quite possible it could have the same effect on us. Some of the things we'll discuss tonight, you have to tell me, are these hard sayings? It might be the way you and I look at it. What are some of them? How about Matthew 5, 10 through 12? Rejoice in suffering. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what your Lord said. Blessed are ye. When are we blessed, Lord? When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, then do what? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Every time we enter into the Bible, we have to say the same thing. So let me remind you that the people hearing that in the first century world were indeed making a life or death decision to follow Jesus. Because indeed the persecution would begin. Acts chapter 4, it starts. And by Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. And what the Lord is telling them, when you are choosing between life and death, choose me. And when they begin to persecute you for my name, rejoice, because number one, you'll be only imitating me. I'm going to go through the same thing for you. And you will be joining the list of the faithful who have done the same throughout the ages. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And, oh yeah, one more thing. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, one of the reasons you and I might find that to be hard is you are suffering, but it's not for the cause of Christ. It's because people are rude. It's not for his name's sake. And so you might be confused as to how can I rejoice at work when I'm just next to a bad coworker. Well, that's just not the context of the Bible in the New Testament. In fact, that's far less. You and I should be able to rejoice over that because of Jesus. But we don't have to just imagine it. There's a man in the New Testament who put this into action. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Listen to the Apostle Paul express why he was rejoicing. And you and I can do the same thing. Especially if that were a life and death decision. And especially if that were for the cause of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says this, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, you need to read Acts chapter 16, see the things that happened unto him in Philippi. The things that have happened unto me have happened and have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. If that happened to you, couldn't you rejoice? If what happened to me? Number one, you were arrested for preaching Jesus. If you got to be arrested, isn't that a good reason to be arrested? Wouldn't you like to put that on your spiritual resume? Eric, why were you arrested? I was preaching Jesus. Hallelujah, I was preaching Jesus. Okay, now that you're arrested for preaching Jesus, when you're on the inside of the palace where you are, people, because of you, hear the gospel. Wouldn't you rejoice? And if you were told, provided you could get a letter from the outside on the inside, you're inside, you were preaching Jesus inside, people have now heard the gospel because of you being inside, and you received a letter from the outside, and the brethren who were outside wrote, "Dear brother or sister so and so, the way you have handled yourself in this crisis and trial has produced so much courage and strength in all the other brethren who watched you go through it. And now they are behaving just like you." Praise God. Sincerely, the brethren. Wouldn't you rejoice if you received such a letter? You know what you'd be doing? You'd be rejoicing in suffering. This is a hard saying. Can you hear it? You see, it's not maybe that hard after all. If you were hearing it through the lens of the New Testament. This is a hard saying. Rejoice in suffering. What about this one? Don't judge hypocritically. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye? You've read these passages, haven't you? Somebody's probably accused you of doing this, haven't they? Probably. If you're living faithfully and you say that something was wrong, somebody probably cited this passage and accused you of being this. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye"? Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Do you see how many times the word brother appears in this verse? This is a hard saying. This is not a text telling you and I not to decide or say something's wrong in the world. This is a brother and a brother. And this is two people who hopefully were both trying to live right. And one of them judged hypocritically. Often the people who feign themselves most agreeable, most kind, most non-judgmental, I have found to be some of the most judgmental people in all the world. Now, you may not know that because they never call anything wrong. The way you'll find that out is all you got to do is disagree with them. If you disagree with them, you will appreciate very quickly how quickly and severely and harshly they can judge. You and I cannot afford to be guilty of this as God's people. Maybe, just maybe, you did it without really thinking the thing through. Ever condemn somebody for getting over late on the interstate? How about people who don't signal? Those who take more than 15 items to the 15-item checkout lane? Those who don't put things back where they belong? Those who don't finish what they started? Those who are late, those who make bad decisions, those who sin against God, don't judge hypocrites. Now, how do you judge yourself in those matters? This is a hard saying. Well, it's hard if you don't respect what our Lord says and you are not introspective with regards to your own lack. There is a beam sticking out of my eye and I don't see it. Now, why wouldn't I see a beam out of my eye unless I'm full of me? Well, those who are trying to live like Jesus, that's not a hard saying. That's a saying they're trying to live every single day. But if you and I aren't careful, if we view it through the wrong lens, it can be certainly tough. Then there's this one. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. It was mentioned this morning in Bible class. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And then there's Luke's account. "As ye would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." It's not a hard saying until you again refuse to consider you as you stand before God. And when you and I want from others what we're not willing to give to others. If you want to understand this verse, the best way to do it, I have found, is to do something like this. Short exercise, but I'd encourage it. What you do is you go home this afternoon. Don't do this while you're driving. Don't text and drive. That's a PSA, and that's free. what you do is you take a sheet of paper, you draw at the top of the page to Jesus how I want to be treated. And what you list is all the things you want. And when I've asked people this in the past, they've often said the same things. They want fairness. They want kindness. They want mercy. They want grace. They want understanding. They want forgiveness. They want, and the list just goes on and on and on. Would any of these been on your list? Yes, no, maybe so. You and I might add a few different, but everybody wants something. And what Jesus is saying is simply this. When you get done writing your list, the Lord says, now go give that to others. There is nothing in this verse about you getting them. The verse is, how do you want men to treat you? Now give that to them. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. This is a hard saying. Well, it's only hard if you want from others what you're unwilling to give to others. Brings us to this next point, and it certainly describes our Lord. In fact, it's Luke's account continued. Luke says, and if ye do good to them, that's the point, do good. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Jesus says several things in the verse, and I trust that you and I have been together long enough that you could preach that sermon just as well as I, could you not? Did the points jump out at you right there in the text? Did you see the two or three things Jesus said, and then with the reward and the promise afterward? Yes, no, maybe so. Love your enemies and do good. I don't know who came up with the phrase. Maybe they read this verse. If you can't lose it, don't lend it. Somebody said that. Well, that is certainly consistent with the teachings in the verse. Lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. The Bible describes Jesus as he went about doing good. Talked to somebody at lunch, and they told me about a movement called Be Nice. And maybe that's what they have in mind. You just do good in the world. Is it a hard saying? When does it become hard? When people don't do you good. How long are you don't do good in your marriage? Well, I tell you, we all start out doing good, don't we? Isn't that the plan? Isn't that the goal? I'm going to do good. To who? My boo. I'm going to do good to you. I just love you, so I'm going to do good. And don't you take off running doing good? Isn't it great? I mean, you're doing good every day you wake up. What you going to do today? Do good to you? Baby, I love you. Well, I love you too. Y'all just, Now you tell me, when does that not become a good way to wake up? When does that not become a good way to go through the day? When does that stop being a good way to go to bed at night? Isn't that just good? But somewhere between there and later on, something happens. Probably the clearest and quickest and shortest answer as to what happens is somebody, one or both people, stop doing good. Somebody probably stops doing good, and pretty soon there is problems. You do good to your children, don't you? And then they start talking. And they start thinking. I don't know when the first time, every parent hears it for the first time. Mom, Dad, I know what you said, but I was thinking. You're like, oh no. No, son, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. Not when I tell you to do something. Please don't leave thinking. No, I don't want you to do that. Just do. Do good. Just do it. And then it morphs in the problem. Jesus Christ managed it. Our Lord and Savior managed to do good to the Pharisees, to do good to the apostles, to do good to strangers, to do good to the Romans. Our Lord went about doing good. Friends, if we are willing to do it and follow him, brings us to just that thought. Follow Christ's example. Even in suffering, he did good. We're even here until where you're called, Peter says. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That ye should follow in his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye are as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter says, and in a book filled with talking about suffering, Peter says, for hereunto were you called. You were called in the midst of suffering. It was already going on in the kingdom, and you were called into it. You were called by someone who had suffered. There is nothing about the New Testament church that doesn't have suffering attached to it. If you would have obeyed the gospel in the first century, suffering would have been the norm. So much so that Peter could say, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example of what? Suffering. Friends, did they not tell you that when you became a Christian? Were they trying to get you in the water so quickly that they didn't tell you what you were getting into? Did you only hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized? Did nobody express the concept of counting up the cost? That this life is different? That this Savior is different? That this is light and darkness? Nobody said that? There's no Christian, there's no one who becomes a Christian who should be surprised that Christians suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, you know the rest, shall suffer persecution. So much so that the New Testament can simply say, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus? Here it is. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus involves doing good, even and during suffering. Jesus did just that. Paul, or Peter rather, says, who when he was reviled, the word means to reproach, to rail at, or to heap abuse upon. When he suffered, Peter says, in a bad sense, to suffer, sadly, to be in a bad plight. Two things. What didn't he do and what did he do? Peter says, when he was reviled, he didn't threaten. That's what he didn't do. And when he suffered, Peter says, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Friends, that's the example of Jesus Christ. He didn't give back to them what they gave him, and in turn, he committed himself to God. Go back to John chapter 6, and let's finish the thought here. After the disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can hear? Here is what follows and what happened. Verse 64 says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And verse 66 is sad, but it's true, because they thought it was a hard saying. Verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What I want to suggest to you to this afternoon is, that's the wrong response. They weren't hard sayings. The apostles heard the sayings too. And here's what happened. After the text says many disciples went and followed him no more, Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What I submit to you, friends, is these are hard sayings we can hear. And what the New Testament is replete with are people who heard the teachings of Jesus, saw them through a spiritual lens, and though they struggled with their own ups and downs, they followed him. They didn't turn away. They didn't stop following. Peter is just one example. But then there's Paul, the apostles, the early church, Antipas, Philemon, Timothy, Titus, Gaius, you, me, and others throughout the ages have read the teachings of Jesus. These are not so hard that I can't strive to live them. How do you see it? Are these hard sayings where you ask yourself, who can do that? Or are they the words of eternal life? And are you sure that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? One led people to stop following. The other led people to glory. Not a Christian this afternoon, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water with him into his death. Rise to walk a new life. Let Jesus save you, friends. The sayings are not hard. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. See it through the spiritual lens that he teaches. If you are his child, you live in a way that's not pleasing to him, come home if you need to. Your Father's arms are ever open, and he in heaven would rejoice at your return. We can assist you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.